Our New Testament reading is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 19 to 23. This can be found on page 251 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of God.
Friends, each of us is different, and some things may appeal to you, to me, that there could be a bit different, but I don't think I will ever forget sitting at our television screens and watching those miners who were buried underneath the ground being rescued in Chile. It was for me absolutely incredible. There were these 25 or so men, I think, can't remember now, and there they were underground facing certain death. No way that they would ever in a million years been able to get out of it themselves. And through these amazing men and their gifts and abilities, they devised the scheme of putting down that shuttle, you remember that? And we all watched as the first one, and then all of the men were safely brought home to safety and reconciliation with their families. Not many dry eyes were there as we watched an amazing thing. What was the name of the shuttle? Huh? Oh, no. You're looking awfully sleepy this morning. Can't remember the name of the shuttle that they dropped into the ground and rescued those miners. Oh, I'll tell you afterwards. we won't forget it. Pemi, you don't, none of you remember. Can't remember. Getting old in anyway, it was a wonderful thing. Now, what I'm going to do for you this morning, friends, as we study that passage that Ian read to us, is to show you something greater. I'm going to show you the greatest rescue mission that has ever taken place. There will never ever be a greater one than the one we're going to have a look at this morning. And I hope for you and for me in a fresh way. Nothing we're going to say this morning is probably not known to you, but just this morning in some very special way, you'll grasp how God has rescued you. So what I'm going to speak on this morning is from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 to 23 on this whole subject of reconciliation between God and us. And I'm going to ask you to remember four things that are very, very important. Each one speaks very clearly to our hearts. The first thing we have a look at, if you'll follow with me now from verse 19, is the Christ of reconciliation. Let's have a look for a moment at the one who brought this all about. Listen to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, brothers and sisters, amazing verse. And it tells us three things about the Christ of reconciliation. And number one, it tells us that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. The thought I want you to underline are those two words, in Christ, in Him. So the fullness of God was not around Jesus. It was not upon Jesus. It was not underneath Jesus. My friends, this morning we learn yet again that the fullness of God actually lived in Jesus. It was God's good pleasure that in Christ all His fullness should take up residence. The powers and attributes of God were not going to be distributed among a number of great teachers and prophets and angels. No, that wasn't going to happen. God was pleased to make all His fullness take up residence in Christ. So that Christ and God are absolutely equal. Not only that, but number two, the fullness of God dwelt in Him. So the word I want you to underline, if I may suggest it to you, is the word dwells. It takes up residence. The fullness, everything that God is, everything about God takes up residence in Jesus. And so is God. The Lord Jesus possessed the complete fullness of the divine essence. There has never, ever been, and there will never, ever be, anyone like Jesus. He is God in the flesh. It's an amazing thing that. Now, when you are doing your gardening on a Saturday morning, and those folks come and knock at your doors, you know what I'm talking about? This is exactly where they will bring you. They will say to you that Jesus is a wonderful teacher. They will say to us Jesus is a great prophet. They will say to us that Jesus is a wonderful example. And we say, yes, He is. But more than that, He is God. And that's just where they go wrong. For them, He's only the Son. He is less than God. And every one of the other major religions differ on this great aspect. So Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is at pains to emphasize that when you look at Jesus, God was pleased that all His fullness took up residence in Christ. And the third thing is, not only that the fullness of God dwelt in Him, not only that the fullness of God dwelt in Him, but the third thing about Christ is that all of His fullness, that word all, as the eternal Son, Jesus had all the divine fullness, and when He became man, He manifested that essential fullness in official and redemptive acts. Jesus didn't have some of the Godhead. Jesus did not have some of God's attributes. Jesus did not have one or two of the things that belong to God. No. In Christ, all of the fullness of God took up residence in Jesus. Now, praise the Lord for that. The Christ of reconciliation. Now let us move on to the second aspect, and that is the cost of reconciliation. You and I may say, I wonder what it cost the different governments to rescue those miners. Probably millions of dollars, I don't know. A lot of money. My friends, what did it cost to rescue your life? What was the price that God paid? Listen. It's an amazing truth. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. You know, you and I have sung two hymns this morning that stir the heart. You see, Charles Wesley, when he read these verses, he says to himself, and can it be? Can it really be true? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. The cost, my dear friends this morning, the cost is the blood of Jesus. So what does that teach us? Notice the three things. Number one, it shows us that it came through a violent death. It was a violent death. Now I know there was sadly a lot of controversy over it, but we owe a lot to Mel Gibson for giving us that film, The Passion of Christ. What he tried to portray in that movie was what Jesus suffered, friends. When you come and visit my little office one day, I'd love to have you anytime. Just come and knock and you'll get some tea if you're lucky. I've brought back from Israel, when we went there, a branch of a tree. It took an enormous lot of problems, let me tell you. Going through the customs in Israel to get this out of there was big. But I put it on my shelf. And every moment of every day, I look at that branch. I broke it from a tree from which the thorns of Jesus' crown would have been taken. And I look at those thorns, and I say to myself, Warwick, that's what it cost Jesus to save you from going to hell. The scourging, the lashes, the spitting, the rejection, the smashing across his face. Oh, my friends, the cost was big. It was a violent death, but not only that, it was a sacrificial death. Our verse tells me here those three words. It was through his blood. And you all do that. But we need for a minute to go back and to say, but it's always been like that. God accepted the sacrifice of Abel when he brought a sacrifice of a lamb. When they were rescued from Egypt, it was the lamb's blood on the door that brought deliverance. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it was with the blood of the lamb. It's all through the Old Testament, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so when Jesus comes, John the Baptist could say of Jesus, there he is. He's the Lamb of God. His blood, first of all, satisfied God. That's what the blood did. People may say to you and to me, but why did Jesus have to shed his blood? He had to, my friends. He had to. Because the blood propitiates the wrath of God. God's wrath was upon you and me because of our sin. But when he sees Jesus, the one in whom the fullness of Godhead dwelt, and his perfect life and his perfect death on the cross, God is satisfied. But not only that, it's not only God's holiness and God's righteousness which demands that a sinless life be given for man. God is the one who demands that the blood be presented in order to satisfy his own righteousness. But it also, secondly, satisfies mankind. Through the blood, you and me can know forgiveness of all our sin. Isn't that wonderful? My sins are gone. Our sins have been washed. Our sins have been taken away. It cleanses us from our guilt. It cleanses our conscience. I can now approach our holy God and can go into his holy presence, never on the basis of my own attainment, but because the blood has been shed. It satisfies God, it satisfies mankind, and three, it overcomes the overcomer. It gives us victory over Satan himself. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 emphasizes that as well, that it's through the blood that Satan and his accusations are gone. The cost is a violent death. The cost is a sacrificial death. But thirdly, the cost was a substitutionary death. And do you know what, my friends? Here you and I now are at the very heart of Christianity. There is nothing more precious. There is nothing more meaningful. There is nothing more humbling than for me to go through these words with you. That Jesus died in my place. Remember we sing that hymn sometimes. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a savior. What a savior. My Jesus, in whom all the fullness of God dwelt, went in my place, took God's wrath when it should have been on me. It was substitutionary. The Christ of reconciliation. Cost of reconciliation. Let me show you number three, the comprehensiveness. It's just such a joy to go verse by verse each week and just to work through these books. Look at verse 20. And there's something else. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the third thing that you emphasize is this, that this reconciliation is not only linked to mankind. It's linked, first of all, to the cosmos. You see, through Jesus, to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the object is bigger now. It extends to the universe. And it incorporates the scope of all the created order, things on earth and things in heaven. Remember how our universe became desperately unclean through the angelic and human sin. Even the world of the plants and the animals suffered damage because of the sin of Adam and Eve. You see, the curse, friends, was not just on Adam and Eve. It was on nature. It was on the plants. It was on the animals. There are thorns and thistles. And God says to Adam, through the sweat of your brow, you're now going to have to earn your upkeep. What hope is there? For me as a human being, for our world, for nature. Jesus. And Jesus has brought reconciliation for all things. Not only sinful mankind, but the created order, which has been made subject to vanity because of sin, will one day share in the fruit of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There's one day going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And it's all through Christ and his work on the cross that the universe is brought back or restored in its proper relationship to God because of what Jesus did. It's an amazing thought that. But not only the cosmos, secondly, the church. Listen, my friends, we nearly finished. This is so moving. It stirs you to go through these verses. Listen, he says, once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. But now. So Paul comes and he says, now, just stop there for a minute. Just stop and pause and look back. And that's what I want you to do this morning, as I hope I will do it in my own life. And I look back. What does he tell us about ourselves, you and me? Friends, what was it like? Number one, he says that all of us were under the power of sin. All of us. That was our life. He says, you were. Number two, he says, we were alienated from God. You and I, alienated. That means separated. I've had to get my passport fixed up. Hopefully they will accept it to allow me to go into England because I'm an alien. I don't belong to that country. My country is South Africa and this is where my heart is. You know, spiritually, I was an alien. Separated from a holy God. That was you and me. Under the power of sin. Alienated, verse 21 says, thirdly, enemies. People don't like to think that. But that's how we were. Enemies in your minds. Our thinking was humanistic. Our thinking was secular. Our thinking was anti-supernatural. That was our thinking and our thoughts. Friends, you see, now you can understand why the world's in the mess that it's in. Here's the real reason. Here's the real reason. Because men and women without Jesus Christ are under the power of sin. They're alienated from God. And they're enemies in their minds. And four, governed by evil behavior, it says. Evil behavior. That was us. And then Jesus said, I'll go. I'll go and rescue that world. The Christ of reconciliation, the cost, the comprehensiveness. Look at the last point, number four. What are the consequences now? And then we're on our way. See verse 22? But now. What is the story now for you and me? But now. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Without blemish and free from accusation. Wow. That's unbelievable, friend. That God can now look at you and little me. But we've put our whole trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and God's incredible plan for you and me is now to take you and me and to present us to the Father. Listen carefully, eh? What's the end? The end is to present you holy before God, when the day of judgment comes, he's going to take you and me and present us to God as holy. If you're like me, you say to myself, oh, I'm not holy. I say things I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do. But you see, friends, when you turn to Jesus Christ, your sins were forgiven. And you were imputed with Christ's righteousness. And now the Word of God says that we are going to be presented to God holy. Holy people. You're going to be holy before God, set apart for God. That's not all. Without blemish, free from accusation. Nobody's going to be able to come to you and say to you, you know what, I know about you. I know what you did. I know. The amazing thing is, that on the final day, through the work of Jesus Christ, we are going to be free from accusation. Why? Not because of what we've done or because of what we are, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because he has given us his righteousness. Free! Remember that hymn we sang when we started? Listen, let me remind you. No condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. And I can claim the crown through Christ, my own. Holy. Without blemish. Free from accusation. That's how you and I are going to be presented to Holy God. What's the exhortation? The exhortation is, verse 23, if you continue. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know? How do I know that this has happened to me, my dear brothers and sisters? Answer, if you continue. There's a hunger in your life to draw nearer to God. A hunger in your heart to move, to go on with God. A real thirst to go on for God. If you continue. He was the captain of the England cricket team. He had just graduated from Cambridge University. He was from the top echelons of British England life. He inherited a lot of money. And he went to a service one day where the man preached on the cross like we have done this morning. And Charles T. Studd, the England captain, heard about Jesus. And he went forward at that church and he gave his life to Christ. He cancelled his career. He gave away every penny of his inheritance and he came to Africa as a missionary. And they said to him, "You're an idiot. You're a fool. How can you turn your back on all that money, on all that fame, and come to this great land of ours as a missionary?" And he said these words. He said, "If Jesus Christ is God, and he laid down his life for me, there's nothing that is too great for me ever to do for him." And you know, my precious people, that's how you live. This governs our life. It governs how I spend my time, governs how I spend my money. Everything is driven by the cross. I am conscious that Jesus shed his blood for me, an enemy, an alien, with a wrong thinking and an evil behavior. He said to me, "Warwick, you can come home. And through Christ, I'll take you and present you holy, without blemish, and free from accusation." Friend, what a God. What a God could love us like this. And how do you respond? "Here I am. Take my life. It's no longer mine. Take my life. And Lord, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Why? Because Jesus died for me on the cross. Will you pray with me as we go? Let's pray.
with a whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering that is far too small. This love that is so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. Oh, our gracious, loving, merciful God, we come to you this morning afresh. As we sing, take my life, please, Lord, and let it be consecrated, sold out for thee. Friend, just before we go, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Are things all right spiritually with you this morning? Have you grown cold and you let the world squeeze you? Why not just have a few moments in your own life this morning and say, Lord Jesus, afresh, I'll give you my life. Amen.